Thank you, Rosie. It was the psalmist who said, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." And that is so very, very true. What is the church? Just for your interest, for the parish council have said, this is the proposed new design for the layout. And it is actually the Queen's Chapel in Sandringham. And that altar is silver. It is quite stunning to go in there. If we were to look at and say, what is the church? And if you were to go to your dictionary, the first definition is it is a building for public worship. We call this a church. Another definition is an institutional form of religion. It also says it is the collective body of all Christians. And the church can mean, for some people, a particular denomination. All different meanings for the same things. But if we go to the scripture, the word church is a Greek word, ecclesia. And that means that which is called out for a special purpose. An assembly. So a church is called for a special purpose. And the Bible actually talks about two different types of church. There's first of all, there is the universal church. The universal church consists only of those who are believers. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ into their lives. So that is the universal church, and it is an organism. We have another church, the local church, which is an organization. This is an organization, and it comprises of those who attend. People can come to a church without ever having made that personal commitment to follow Jesus. So their belonging is to the local church. But to be part of the universal church, you must have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone who has ever put their faith in Christ is a member of this universal church, Christ's body, of which he is the head. The critical thing is to belong to the universal church, and then what local church you belong to is really not that important. It's where you feel comfortable. Different denominations can cater for people who like to worship in different ways. Some people feel very comfortable, have a great sense of worship in a very formal service. Some people like it very casual. I've been in both. I've been in churches where it has all the rituals and there is a special sense of worship with that. I've been in a church where there were people dancing down the aisle waving flags. And there was a great sense of worship in that because we were all worshipping the one God. And so people like to worship in different ways and go to different places. If that gets more people worshipping, then it's good. And there are several different scriptural images of the church. It is called, and we're going to go through these, the people of God. There is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, an icon of the Trinity, in a new community. So we've got a few things to go through, but don't worry, I'm promised that I'd have you all out here by 2 o'clock. The people of God. Peter, when writing from Rome, probably in about AD 62, to the dispersed church, wrote in his first letter, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now had obtained mercy." The significant point from this is that the church is a people. It is not a building. It is not an institution. The church, Christ's church, is people. It's a very important point to remember. We, as Christians, are the body of Christ. We are the church. And the body of Christ, this is a really interesting topic. We were reminded in our reading to the letter of the church in Corinth this morning that there is only one body which has many members. Many members with different talents and skills which are all necessary for the healthy functioning and of the body and for all of us. And this is a church regardless of ethnicity, regardless of social status or gender, and we've all been made into one by the Holy Spirit. This is why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one is honoured, all the members rejoice with them. I don't know how many people have seen it. I haven't seen it, but I've read about it. A movie called Coach Carter. Anyone seen it? Great. It's a true story of a guy called Ken Carter, who was a successful sports store owner who in 1999 became head basketball coach for a high school in a poorer city suburb. The first thing he noticed was the attitude of his players. He is about to coach and their extremely dismal performance on the court. So he set about changing this by imposing some strict conditions on people who wanted to play for the team. Conditions included respectful behaviour, a dress code, good academic results as a prerequisite for participation in the team. There was one player, a guy called Tito, who thought that this was all over the top and a lot of nonsense. He wasn't going to do that, so he quit the team, only to return sometime later with a desire to be reinstated. Timo asked Coach Carter what he must do to play. So Carter deliberately set him an impossible task. He must complete 2,500 push-ups. I think I can get a couple in still. And 1,000 suicide drills that he had to do by Friday. By Friday, Timo had tried but couldn't complete the task the coach had set him. Although impressed by the effort, Carter said, "I thought that was a raspberry that you were throwing at me." Carter asked him to leave the gym. Timo had failed. Unexpectedly, another player, Jason, who previously had had a personality conflict with Timo, part of the problems that were there, he stepped forward. "I'll do push-ups for him," he told the coach. "You said we are a team. One person struggles, we all struggle. One player triumphs, we all triumph, right?" Coach Carter watched as Jason dropped to the floor and began doing push-ups. One by one, the whole team joined doing push-ups to help Timo achieve his goal. They had previously been acting only as individuals, but now they were working together as a team, as one body. Christ's church is like that. In good times and in hard times, we support each other. So the church is there in has both unity and diversity and is one body with many members. And with different talents and skills, we've been through this, made by one by the Holy Spirit. And the church is the body of Christ. Now, it is very interesting that for Paul, the words Christ and the church are almost interchangeable. When he had his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, who can tell me what Jesus said to him? Anyone? "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He did not say, "Paul, why are you persecuting my church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said, "You persecute the church, you're persecuting me because the church is my body." The church is the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, we are therefore called to be involved in his mission. And this is a quote I read the other day which really impressed me. "Mission is not an activity of the church. Mission is the identity of the church. It's not something we do, it's something that we are. It's our identity." I've used this quote before, but I'm going to give it to you again. A quote from Leonard Ravenhill, the theologian. And he asked, "What is a missionary? Is it someone who crosses the sea, or is it someone who sees the cross?" So if, as Christians, if we have seen the cross, we are all missionaries. We are all called to be part of God's mission, of Christ's mission. It is the essence that should permeate all the churches. God calls us to be the demonstration of what all creation is to be. And the other comment that was made is that God is already at work in the community. Don't think that because we haven't been out there with the message that God hasn't been doing things in people's hearts and minds. And this is where mission starts. With the work he has already begun, he is wanting us to become involved in his work in this community, in the community that we're in. So we are the body of Christ. We are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he goes on to tell us that we are living stones built into a spiritual house. All of us together are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. These, making us into a single unified body. These verses actually suffer a little bit by being in English, where the word "you," when it says, "Do you not know?" In English, the word "you" can be either singular or plural. Dr. Greg Liston from Laidlaw, who did his doctorate on the subject of the body of Christ, has suggested that it would be more correct to use the Texan translation. Who knows what a Texan translation is? So it would say, the Texan translation, we would read, "Do y'all not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and y'all, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house?" The word "you" in this verse is a plural word. Do you? Do all of us know that we, our body, which is the body of Christ, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are the living stones in the temple where Christ is the cornerstone or the capstone, and we are all bound together through the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' final prayer before his crucifixion, which you can find in John 17. I'll put that up there. In John 17, he's praying to the Father, and he says that they all may be as one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. The Father and the Son are two separate beings, but they are one through the presence and the binding together of the Holy Spirit. We are all separate people as members, as Christians, but we are one, bound together by the presence of the Holy Spirit that is in within us. See, the church has become a new community. We could be called a village without walls. We are all one, a people where everyone has to belong and everyone fit. In Galatians, Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, which is actually a Celtic church, and it's where that's thought that the people of Ireland and that came from Galatia. And he says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when we accept Christ in our lives, I don't want to get too much into arguing about the topic of predestination, but when we accept Christ, we share his destiny. And that's what it means to be predestined with Christ. You know, it's been a sad thing that has been commented on, that Sunday mornings frequently brings together the most racially segregated groups in New Zealand. During the week, people of all ethnicities and backgrounds work together, live together, but there are so many of our churches that are based on racially separated groups who meet to worship the God that calls for unity. I suppose it's easy to understand this because we all like to meet with people we relate to, who perhaps speak our language and know our cultural backgrounds. But what we need to ensure in this congregation, that this doesn't become a barrier to entry for people coming in to worship with us. Because you see, it was one of the interesting things in the early church was actually incredibly revolutionary in the way it broke down barriers. You have to think of the cultural times that they were in. For the first time, a master and a slave met in the same building for the same purpose, shared the same meals, stood or knelt side by side in worship. You can imagine how that would have been perceived by the community around, the master and the slave. And I just wonder, too, just how that must have changed the relationship between the master and the slave. For the first time, male and female worshipped without the traditional Jewish separation. In the Jewish synagogue and in the temple, the women sit in a separate place and the men lead the worship, and the women are just observers. For the first time, they mixed together and they were able to worship together. And it broke down those barriers. And for the first time, Jew and Gentile worshipped together as equals. You know, it was a traditional Jewish man's prayer saying, Lord, I thank you that I was not made a woman, a dog, or a Gentile. And that has been broken down through the uniting of, through the Holy Spirit of people into the body of Christ. The reality is, that the church broke down barriers which the society around them still practiced. The church was at the forefront of change. It refused to follow the ways of the world, but set a different standard that eventually the world adopted for itself. We talk about equality. Where did that start? It started with the Christian church. And it did that because it was faithful to what they understood it meant to be joined, linked to Christ as one body. Now, the church is also being described as an icon of the Trinity. Who knows what an icon is? Darren's looking at me. This is my son Darren sitting over here. All the way from Cambridge in the UK for a short time. Icons, you often see them, and they're very much in the Russian churches, and that they have little things, little drawings, little paintings. These are icons. And the church is said to be an icon or an image of the Trinity. At the heart of the Trinity is love. Love is the central feature of the Trinity, the amazing agape love that binds the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit unites and binds together all believers as one with God and with each other with the Spirit of love. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Graham did a great presentation of that last Sunday, didn't he? Because Jesus used the same words. What is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love your neighbour, love the Lord your God, but love your neighbour as yourself. This is not a command to love ourselves, but it's in recognition that we do. It commands us to love others just as genuinely and sincerely. It is not an option. It is a command. It is not an option. It's a command. Being created in God's image assumes that God shaped us after the unity of his triune image. God made us to be people in relationships, shaped by and contributing towards such relationships. In Christian love, there is forgiveness. In Christian love, there is tolerance of individual differences. In Christian love, there is compassion. I am loved. You are loved. We can risk loving each other. Can I have an amen to that? Yeah. Love that binds the Father, the same Spirit that binds all believers together in love. And we're called to be in a new community. There is an absolute necessity for the church to be a family. A family requires generations to come together. For some years, Robin and I used to go across to Australia to visit her elderly uncle. And so on Sundays, we would go to the church he attended. And to me, it was the saddest thing that they had two services on a Sunday morning. They had a service for primarily the younger people, with younger people music. Then they'd have a service for the more senior members of the congregation, where, yes, certainly we sang some of the lovely old hymns, but it just, to me, it was wrong. Families, you don't at home say to your grandparents, well, you've got to sit over there. You know, we're going to have fun over here, but, you know, as a family, you all together. It requires generations to come together. It requires people of all ethnicities. And being in a community requires an openness of homes, of hospitality, of encouragement, of wisdom and advice. When Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, he commented on their growing faith and how they loved each other. And he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. The love that bounds towards each other. The Thessalonian steadfast faith not only strengthened them to face difficult circumstances, it also motivated them to express genuine love for others. A Christian's faith in Christ should always culminate in true love for others. We must build an intimate and authentic community in a world that is increasingly functionally and relationally disconnected. Gosh, don't we live in a troubled world at the moment? I couldn't help but see the other day that this bombing in Syria, bombing in Damascus. And we read, I think it's in Isaiah, that towards the end days that Damascus will become a ruinous heap. Maybe we are seeing the shadow of these final day events being cast before us. But the church is only a church because of Jesus. We are called into the church to be with Christ and with those whom Christ has saved. We are here because of the love that Christ has for us and the forgiveness he has won for us. This is what makes Christ's church different from every other organization in the world. We are motivated by the love of Christ to be like Christ to others. welcoming the outcast, accepting the sinner. Gosh, I'm glad the church accepts sinners because I count myself as one of them. Comforting a little child, welcoming the cheat, encouraging the depressed, accepting our differences, and loving each other. You know, I wonder if it happened to us what happened to a church that we know of, Mount Roskill Baptist Church, one Sunday morning. There was a group of guys who called themselves Christian bikers. Outside the church, as the service was about to start, all these Harley Davidsons and things and the roars of them came in and they parked outside. And these guys in their leathers all walked in. How would we feel if that happened here? Our Christian response is that we have to love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We become part of the body of Christ through his wonderful grace that reached out saying, come to me, enter into a relationship with me through the Holy Spirit and a loving relationship with all who are mine. So let us, as a church, make our community a village without walls, inviting all to be part of God's community, united with one another through the love of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is here amongst the people of God that we find Jesus and his love for us. We tell each other through words and practical ways that God loves us and is ready to do whatever is necessary to help us be the Christians he wants us to be. It is this love of God that has called us together, as different as we all are, to be part of his church. Together, we are the body of Christ. May the Lord bless you. Amen.